So in 1983, a new race was instituted in Australia, a rather daunting one. The initial running was of an ultra-marathon race that involved running 544 miles from Sydney to Melbourne. Now, I think the idea of running a marathon, I know there's a few in our congregation who've done it, blows my mind, but marathon's 26 miles. It's child's play compared to running 500 miles, 544 miles. Seems almost superhuman to me, but people do it. Not long before that initial race was to begin, a 61-year-old farmer named Clifford Young showed up and said he wanted to enter the race. Seemed ludicrous. He showed up wearing overalls and boots like he was on the farm, and it was like, is this a joke? Because it sure looked like it, because that's hardly the attire you would expect for a distance runner. And he's 61 years old. Come on. But he insisted he wanted to run. He wanted to enter, and the organizers said, well, we have no reason to keep him out. So they accepted his fee, and they gave him a number, and they pinned it on his overalls. And he, when the time came, he lined up at the starting line, and the race began. Off they went. There was some laughter when he lined up to start the race, but he started off, and he had this kind of odd shuffle that very different from the serious runners around him. And at the end of the first day, he trailed the pack by a long distance. Amazing, he made it through the first day, and he's running, but so far behind. The surprising thing is, 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes after the beginning of the race, he finished the race. He crossed the finish line, so he made it. But the even more surprising thing is, he made it before anyone else. He won the race. And he didn't win it by a little bit. The next finisher came in 9 hours and 56 minutes after he finished. He won the race by almost 10 hours. How did he do this? Well, no, he didn't cheat, but he did something that no one else in the race had done. He didn't understand that most ultramarathoners will run for about 18 hours and then stop and sleep for a few hours. He never stopped. He ran for 5 days and 15 hours without stopping and without sleeping, and that's why he won the race. He became an instant hero in Australia, but it's obvious he didn't win because of his superior athletic ability. His victory was the result of one thing: dogged persistence and perseverance, and nothing else. Turns out that one quality is more than anything else critical to mastering life. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says this: though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. So here's the theme for today's sermon. Perseverance is crucial for mastering life. We've seen that Proverbs is about mastering life. It's about wisdom, which in the Hebrew concept was about how to master life, how to get the most out of life, and how to make the most of your life. And that one verse, Proverbs 24:16, as we're looking at themes from the book of Proverbs, tells us that perseverance is critical. When you see that, it says, the righteous fall 7 times. Well, why 7? Well, you probably already know, because 7 in the Bible represents, it's the symbol for completeness or fullness. And so, in other words, that's a way of saying, though the righteous totally keep falling as much as is possible, more than anyone else, they fall completely, they get back up and they keep running. They keep going. So this verse, first of all, tells us something. The righteous, they're not, because they're righteous, they're not somehow exempt from the getting knocked down like everybody is going to experience in life. We're not exempt from the obstacles and the falls of life. We're going to experience that. But the righteous person just keeps going, falls down, gets up, keeps going over and over again. Now, it's important for us to remember also that in the Hebrew mindset, when you see the term righteous, you think, well, I thought we were talking about wisdom in Proverbs, but remember that in the Hebrew concept, wisdom and righteousness were linked. The wise person is righteous, and the righteous person is wise. You can't be wise without being righteous. And so so when you see this, where it says the righteous fall seven times, it's basically saying the wise person, the person who wants to master life, falls seven times and then just keeps getting back up and keep moving forward. Now, even our world recognizes the importance of perseverance. Calvin Coolidge said, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. The slogan, press on, has solved and will always solve the problems of the human race." Churchill said, "Success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." He went on to say, "Success is stumbling from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm," which I love that one. Samuel Johnson said, "Great works are performed not by strength, but by perseverance." Victor Hugo called perseverance the secret of all triumphs. And the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." Right. So there's a truth here that we need to pay attention to. Failing, falling, getting knocked down, coming up short, those are going to be a part of life for all of us. But the key to mastering life is to not being defeated by it, is getting up and keep moving forward. Steve Farrar wrote a book that's essentially about persevering, and he titled it Finishing Strong. Its theme is this, quote, "In the Christian life, it is not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Running to the end of the race, keeping on." In the book, he tells a story of a well-known pastor from Houston whose name was John Bassanio. His father was also, his future father-in-law, and ultimately his father-in-law, was also a pastor named John Beck. And one point before he and his fiancée got married, her dad, John Beck, pulled him aside. And she said, "I know you're going into ministry, and I want you to know it's critically important for you to stay faithful to the Lord, to stay true to your calling, and to never give up." And then he said this. He said, "I can guarantee you that only 1 in 10 of your colleagues in ministry is going to stay faithful till the end." Well, Bassanio didn't believe that. He said, "That's crazy. I look at these guys. They're great, godly men." And so that night, after his future father-in-law told him that, he went home, he took out his Bible, and in one of the loose pages at the back, blank page at the back, he wrote down the names of 24 really good friends who were all dedicated to serving Christ in ministry full-time. Men that he knew, these guys will not fail. He was dismayed over the coming years to watch as one by one they began failing or quitting. And after 30 years, only 3 were left. Hebrews 12:1 commands us, "Run with perseverance the race marked out for us." There's some important messages there. It says there's a race that's marked out for you. The chalk lines are laid down on the track. There's a place that God wants you to run. But it's important to notice, to run that race, you have to do it with perseverance. This is not a sprint. It's a distance race, a marathon. And the key in a distance race is not so much speed as it is endurance. You know, I have a number of friends who have been runners. They like to run distances and keep in shape. And I've had several of them talk about, yeah, you know, when you run, you... after a while, the endorphins kick in and you get that kind of that runner's high. I've never experienced that in my life. Not once. It's like every time I run, you run, and it's like, it just gets worse, you know? I hate this. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if there was sort of a follower of Christ high where it's really hard, but you're persevering and then you're going through the pain and it feels so good. It's not that much, you know. We got to be in it for the long haul, and sometimes that's going to be hard to just keep going. That's the hardest thing they tell us about marathons, just to keep going. Well, that's what Christ is calling us to do. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us we should consider it a joy when we go through hard times. And we think, well, man, that's not that fun. Why would I consider that joyful? Well, he says it's because it produces perseverance. Yeah. Why is that so good? Well, it says this: let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That's one of those statements that we read a lot in the scriptures, and sometimes we don't pay much attention to, but you need to listen to that. It says this: the only way to become mature as a follower of Christ is to persevere. It's to go through hard times and to learn to endure in the difficult times. It's the only way to become mature. There was an interesting study that was done in which the researchers tried to find out about, they had noticed that it seems like students in Japan are better at mathematics in particular than students in America. And they thought, we'd like to understand why that is. And so they conducted a study. And of course, you know, typically you think, oh, well, it's because, you know, those Asian families, they really drive them hard, or it's because they work so much more, and or maybe there's a genetic component or something, you know. So they did this study, and what they determined, what they found out was a key component was pretty surprising. The key component they found out was this: Japanese students didn't give up when they hit a roadblock or when they failed in math. They would try to solve a problem and they'd fail and they couldn't get through it, and they would just keep trying until they got through it. Whereas American students tended to give up quickly and say, well, I'm just not any good at math. And that was the main difference. The Japanese students persevered and the American students didn't. We'll never get an education, we'll never learn a foreign language, we'll never learn to play a musical instrument, we'll never become good at a sport, we'll never be in good shape physically, we'll never build a joyful marriage, we'll never raise healthy kids, and we'll never be spiritually mature and walk with Christ until the end of our lives unless we persevere. We need to learn to endure and to persevere, because that's key in mastering life. Now, here's the hard thing about that. Second thing I think we need to recognize is that we will have ample opportunity to quit in life. You know, what might cause us to not persevere, just to give up? We need to understand it's going to be hard things. We don't have to persevere when it's something easy or good. You know, if Lori gives me a back rub, I don't have to persevere in that. You know, I have to go, oh man, this is so hard, but I'm going to stick it out. That's more like, oh, don't stop, you know. If I'm eating a jelly donut, I don't need to endure and persevere it, you know. That's fun. Endurance, perseverance only come when things are difficult. And so what are the things that might cause us to give up? Well, the first one is just difficulties of all sorts. You know, not long ago, we decided to change the light on the wall and outside our on the patio, and we'd put a light in there a long time ago, but that light was never quite right. We had the wrong kind of screws, and it kind of hung off at this angle, and it was sort of, you know, one of those things where it's like, you know, a neon sign saying, these people are idiots, they don't know what they're doing. And so we finally got to the place where we said, you know what, we got to fix that. And so we bought a new one, and then we proceeded with the attempt to replace it. We didn't get very far. Almost immediately it became hard. We didn't understand how it was supposed to go, and we gave up. We just said, you know what, we got this guy that's coming over to our house to do some work, we'll just have him do it. And that was good, that worked. But here's the thing, you run into a difficulty and you just say, this is just too hard. In Matthew 13, Jesus talked about how a lot of people give up. And those were where Jesus talked about the kingdom, the parables that he gave. And in verse 21, he talked about how the word of God could sometimes be received by people, but, quote, since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They give up. It just is too hard. And so they quit. You know, there are many things that we need to persevere at. Just maintaining a walk with God is the big one. But if you're involved in ministry, trying to further the kingdom of God, loving a spouse, building a marriage, raising kids, all of these things and many, many more. Caring about neighbors, dealing with extended family. We've just all had the opportunity to do that maybe at Thanksgiving, and it isn't always fun, is it? Here's the thing we need to know. Anytime you do something in this life that involves obeying and following God's will, it will be opposed. There is an enemy who will try to stop you, and he'll throw difficulties in your path to try to make you quit. And so this is something that's going to happen until the day you die. Every day of our lives, we're going to be facing opposition. Difficulties will be thrown at us, and the whole point of them is to get us to quit. Just give up. Now, another reason we might give up is failure. You know, you try something repeatedly, you fail, and it becomes very tempting to just give up. You know, last summer, Lori and I went to the beach one day, and we were watching where we were. There were some young, probably 12, 13-year-old boys out in the water. There was a group of them, and they were all trying to learn how to surf. And I watched this, and I flash back, and I remember watching my own son, Toby, trying to learn how to surf in the same spot, probably when he was, you know, 13, 14 years old. And I remember sitting on that beach and watching he and his buddies, and it was like watching Proverbs 24, 16 played out over and over again, you know, falling seven times. It was, they'd get out there and they'd paddle for a wave, paddle, 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 and the wave would just go by and they'd miss it. And they'd turn around, paddle back out, get in the place, and here comes another wave, paddle, 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 and they'd miss it, you know. And they'd turn around, they'd paddle back out, paddle, 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 oh, and they'd catch the wave and they'd try to stand up and just fall right over. Get back on their board, paddle back out, and try it again. For hours, falling, failing, over and over, day after day. And I remember thinking, I've tried that, and I know that is no fun at all. In fact, it's really annoying. It's just miserable. And these kids, they just kept trying and kept trying and trying and trying. You know what? That can cause you to just give up. I've always kind of thought when I see guys surfing out there that are good at it, you know, you see them catch the wave and you think, man, that looks like so much fun. And Lori and I actually have had, you know, tried surfing and have actually caught a wave and stood up and it's like, whoa, this is really a kick. But I'm not a surfer. And there's one reason. It's because I didn't persevere. Because I went out there and tried and tried and tried and finally got to the place where I said, I hate this. I give up. It's just too hard. What I'm talking about here is discouragement. You know, there's no great moral virtue in being able to surf. The problem is, as followers of Christ, we can have the same thing happen. We are going to fail as believers in Jesus. We're going to not live up to the standards that we think we ought to be. I ought to be able to be like this, and I don't measure up. And after a while, you start thinking, Why do I even try? It's just too hard. You know, there's a reason why Satan is called the accuser. It's because he is continually saying into your ear, you suck. You don't measure up. You call yourself a follower. Are you kidding me? What a joke you are. And after a while, we start thinking, yeah, you know what? He's right. I am. I don't know. I think I ought to just give up. It's one of the things we're all going to struggle with. Sometime read Paul's letters to Timothy. You know, Timothy was a unique man. At one point, Paul wrote and he said, I have no one else like him. He was that. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul say about you, this guy, This guy is like no one else. He's one of a kind. He's the best. That was Timothy. But Timothy also was a little bit, I think, introverted, a little bit timid at times. So at one point, Paul sent him to Ephesus to lead the church there, and it didn't go well. People were opposing him, and there were some false teachers there who were really dynamic, really charismatic people, and people were following them, and Timothy just felt like he was just failing. Paul had to write him two letters. And the themes of those letters, more than anything else, were, Timothy, don't give up. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul wrote and said, Timothy, fight the good fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he told him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why did he have to write those things? Because Timothy felt like he was failing and just felt like, I should just quit. I can't do this. Another thing that can cause us to give up is distractions. You know, too often we don't persevere at something because we just get distracted. I once thought that I wanted to learn how to play the drums. I think this was a number of years ago, and I think it was because we were lacking a drummer at church, and I thought, well, maybe I can learn how to play the drums, you know. And I wasn't so committed to it that I went out and bought a drum set, but I did have some sticks at home, and I had some little pads that I could practice on. And I looked up on the internet, okay, what do I need to do to learn how to play the drums? And so I started working on playing the drums. You know, one of the things that happened at the time, we had a dog, Luke. And every time I started practicing with my sticks and pad, Luke would start going nuts. He'd just start barking. And I lose what track of what I was doing, you know. And eventually, then something else would happen. It went away. I don't remember ever a moment when I just said, I give up, I quit. But I never did learn how to play the drums, and a lot of it was because I just, you know, the dog barking distracted me, and then somebody else would come and say there's something else, and I never got around to practicing, and it never happened. Just because there's so many other things trying to get your attention, and that's what's going to happen to us in this world as well. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, for some people, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and make it unfruitful. In other words, there's all these other things saying, oh, you should pursue me. Come here. Come get this. Do this. And we get distracted. And we give up seeking the main thing. One other thing that can cause us to give up is weariness. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. And it says that because we can. You know, it's funny. I noticed when I graduated from college, the first thing I did after I graduated was I worked for 4 years with a ministry to college students. And I worked at a large state university and then also did some work on a nearby junior college campus. And I would notice something. It was kind of an interesting thing. You would see this every semester, and it would happen every term. That is that the first week of classes was difficult because you could never find a place to park anywhere close to the campus. There were parking spaces everywhere. You'd have to walk for miles because cars were parked everywhere. By the end of the semester, there were lots of places to park. It was not a problem. Why was that? Well, because everybody starts off, we're going to go to school, and we're going to be to our classes, and then it gets hard, and people start cutting classes, and people start dropping out, and all of a sudden, everybody's given up, and then there's half as many people as there were when we started. I had a conversation with some friends a few weeks ago who are leading a ministry to young couples. And so they started this ministry. They're going to go through a 10-week study. And they started with 16 couples. By the time they got to the end, there were six. from 16 to 6. And you know what? If you watch in ministry, that's kind of what you see. People have good intentions. They start off, but then it gets hard and they just get tired and things get complicated and they just give up. You know what? Lori and I over the years have had those moments where you just kind of go, wow, this is hard. You know, we had one just a couple of months ago where we just kind of looked at each other and we said, we've been doing this for 39 years. And you know what? It just was kind of there was a sort of a brief perfect storm this year where we've had a lot of things going on, and it just seemed like all of a sudden there were a whole bunch of different people that just said, well, I can't do this. Well, you guys do it. You know, it's like, well, you know what? We can't do everything. And we kind of looked at each other and said, are you tired? Yeah, I'm tired. Should we just give up? Maybe, you know, I'm just tired. Fortunately, it passed, you know. But that getting weary, especially if you feel like you're alone, gets hard, doesn't it? So all of these things, difficulties, distractions, failure, weariness, can cause us to fail to persevere. But here's the big question. Okay, so what can help us? Is there anything that can help us? You know, I call those four things I just identified the fatal four. We're all going to experience them at some point in life. Is there anything that can help us? Yeah, there are some things that can help us. And I want to talk about the resources that can sustain us, enable us to persevere. First one is this: live in God's grace. You know, I'm going to confess something that probably many will see as a failing on my part in my life. I've been a follower now of Jesus for my entire adult life. And during those many years, there's now a whole lot more of them than I wish there were, I've seen a lot of different programs for Christian growth and discipleship sort of come and go, and have been involved in a bunch of them. And when I look back on that, it's interesting, I think, you know, a lot of those things, they involved a lot of effort and a lot of discipline, but none of them made me the flawless spiritual giant that was the intent of them. And usually when I look back on them, they left me with a vague sense of failure, that I just am not as good at this as I ought to be. And the thought of, oh, let's do another program, actually becomes a little burdensome. Now, maybe that's a personal failing, but here's what I know. Our efforts to improve ourselves typically are going to tend to put us into a situation where we're measuring ourselves up against some standard. And what that means is we're living by the law. Here's the great news. That's not God's system. It's not the program's fault necessarily. It's just what we tend to do with the program. God is the one who began the work in you, and God is going to finish that work. That's what Philippians says. What we need to most do is to see ourselves and our relationship with God 100% through the lens of His grace given to us by Jesus Christ. Because when we do that, we'll be able to keep going when we fail or we fall short. Yeah, you know what? I fail. Doesn't change anything. Doesn't mean anything, because I'm not accepted because of what I do. I'm loved by God because of what Jesus did and nothing else. You know, our little granddaughter, Ella, loves coloring. So recently last month we had Ella and Kara stay with us for about 10 days. And so we gave Ella a couple of coloring books, a PJ Masks coloring book and a Mickey's Roadster Racers coloring book. She loves them. And she spent a lot of time coloring those. But there were several times where I would just sit down with her and watch her while she colored. I'm going to let you in on a secret. She's not great. You know, sometimes she'll look at a picture and she's decided she's going to color it, and then she goes, "Throop," makes two marks on it, and okay, I'm done with that, you know. And then she'll go on to something else. Maybe she'll color it all in, but it's kind of messy and all over the place. And, you know, none of her colorings are ready to be hung in the Louvre in Paris yet. They're not great works of art. But here's the thing. We praised her for her efforts. We didn't praise them because by normal standards, they're beautiful. We praise them because we love her beyond our words to beyond words to express, and because she's so precious to us, and because we just want to encourage her. Well, we need to understand that she's not loved by us because of the merit of her work. We don't love her because she does such great coloring. We applaud her efforts because we love her. God does not love us because of the merit of our works. He praises our works because he loves us. We praised Ella because we want to encourage her and say, keep going. Keep working at it, because as she does, she'll get better. And God does the same with us. He praises us and he encourages every little effort we make. God says, yay, that's so good. I'm going to put that on the refrigerator. You did so well. Why? Because it's so beautiful? No, but because he loves us and he wants to encourage us to just keep going. If we live by that standard of thinking, I've got to measure up, it's going to kill us. We're going to fail, we're going to get discouraged, and we're going to give up. But as long as we are living in the grace of God and we're knowing God loves me, and yes, I'm going to fail, but that doesn't matter. God says, just keep trying. I'm with you in this. Just keep going. We'll be able to just keep on, no matter what happens. You know, sometimes I think in ministry, it's very easy. You see this a lot. I have seen over the years many, many guys come into ministry and start off with these great visions of what they're going to do. And they start off and, you know what? Their results don't match up with their dream. And they give up. Why? Because they're thinking, I have to succeed. I have to do something great. And if I can't do that, I'm a failure. I might as well give up. What are they missing? They're missing the key is, you know what? God loves you. Just be faithful. Keep doing what God wants you to do, and God will do with that what he wants. Live in his grace, and you can keep going forever. So live in his grace. Secondly, focus on the goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul looked out there and he said, God has called me to do something. God has, in Paul's case, he's given him the responsibility of being the apostle to the Gentile world. And Paul knew very well this is what God had given him to do, and he was going to keep his eye on that goal. And he said, I'll forget about everything else. I don't care about all that stuff that happened in the past. This is what I'm going to focus on, and this I will do. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. I don't know what specific goal God may have given to you, but I know this. He's called you to follow Jesus and be faithful to him with all your heart, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's the goal. You know, when you're in a race, what do you look at? Well, you know, you look at, hopefully you're looking at, I've got to run the race. You're not going, I wonder what they're selling the concession stand up there. I wonder, you know, those hot dogs look pretty good, you know. If you're looking at that, you're not going to do very well. Keep your eyes focused on the goal. You know, there's a guy mentioned in the Bible that I want to never be like. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul wrote this. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Paul was in prison again, and this time his imprisonment was going to end with his death, his execution. Demas had been one of Paul's guys, his co-workers. He was there with him, but he saw where things were heading. He said, this is going to end badly, and it's getting really hard. And he took his eyes off the goal, And Paul said, he looked around and he said, he loves this present world. He wants to be safe and comfortable in this world. And off he went. He bailed out. And so for the rest of history, he becomes Demas the deserter. Who wants that? He got distracted. Thinking his goal was self-preservation, he bailed out. He deserted. You know, we were up at Toby and Anna's, our son and daughter-in-law. We were up at their house. We were in the backyard with the girls and their two dogs. And at one point, I was tossing a ball for Banjo, one of their dogs, to retrieve. So I'd toss it. He'd run and get it, and he'd bring it back, you know, and we were doing that. And at one point, he was kind of standing a little ways away from me, looking at me, like ready to see where the ball was going to go. But right then, a quail, just outside their fence, just took off from the bushes, you know. And Banjo just went, you know. Banjo is the classical, you know, the dog goes, squirrel! That's Banjo. I mean, okay, we're playing, well, squirrel! You know. And here it was, you know. Okay, Banjo, here comes the ball. I throw it, but he's off. Quail! We don't want to be like that, do we? We're going through life. We're going, follow Jesus. That's the goal. Squirrel! No. Present world. Yeah, that's what I want. Riches. Yeah, that's what we get. No. Keep your eyes on the goal. That's critical to persevering. Here's another one. You need to believe. Romans 15:5 says that God is the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Colossians 1:11 that Lori read at the beginning of our service this morning for the three of you that were here. Strengthened with all power according to His, God's glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. God is with us to strengthen us and give us the ability to persevere if we will just trust Him. We'll just believe that He's going to be there and He's going to strengthen us. He'll do it. You know, pastor and author Francis Chan said, we live in a time when people, even in the church, don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and what He can do. He said, we see the Holy Spirit working in the people in the Bible and think, well, that was back then, it's not for the day. Here's the thing, the Holy Spirit of Christ is in us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And He is the God who gives endurance. If we will just trust Him, He will give us the strength to get through. Psalm 37, 24 says, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in Him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. God is there with us to give us the strength to keep going through all of the difficulties that we face if we will just trust Him and believe. So one last thing we need to do to persevere, and that is look at Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, remember, tells us to run with perseverance the race, but verses 2 and 3 give us a key component. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. Critical to not losing heart and growing weary is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Oh, that's right. Jesus, He's been through way worse than I went through, and He didn't give up. He went all the way through the cross. He never varied. He never wavered. He kept going. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus who died for me, and whatever I endure, I can endure it for Him because of what He did for me. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. It was the end of his life. In 1 Corinthians 9, he spoke of running the race to win. Hebrews 12 tells us to run the race with perseverance. Do you get the message? You're in a race. All of us are in a race. You know, the scripture, it's interesting that the scripture used so many sports analogies. Running and fighting were mainly their sports in that time. And they used, there a lot. It says, you're in a race. It's a hard race. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint, it's not a relay, it's a marathon, and it will last your entire life. And to win a marathon, you don't need more speed than anybody else. You don't need more strength than anybody else. You just need to persevere. Toby and Anna, our son and daughter-in-law, had to, like I said, leave their girls with us for about 10 days. And little Kara, the younger one who's one, had just started walking when they were with us. And it was interesting over the 10 days they were with us to watch that develop. Kara, you know, she had that kind of that Frankenstein gait that, you know, little toddlers have, but every now and then, you know, she just, little kids, when they're learning to walk, they just trip and fall, sometimes for no reason. If there's anything, they'll fall down, you know. And little Kara, boy, she would fall down and she would sit there and she would begin wailing as though some great injustice had been visited upon her, you know. She'd sit there on the ground crying. I'd say, Kara, you're fine. You don't need to cry. You're not hurt. Just stand up and keep going. And she'd kind of move. Oh, yeah, I guess I'm not hurt. And then she'd stand up and she'd go, you know. And then she'd fall down again. Life is so unfair, you know. Kara, you're fine. You stand up and keep going. I watched that and I thought, oh my goodness, it's like I'm watching my life. You know, I start walking with Christ and I'm doing good, and then something comes along and this life is so unfair. This happened to me and I can't. I'm sitting down and I just want to suck my thumb. You know, and God's saying, Rick, you're fine. Just get up, keep going, just keep persevering. I think it's interesting the Bible refers to our living as followers of Jesus as a walk. We should hardly be surprised if learning to walk involves some falling and some failing. And the right thing to do is to not sit down and wail and mope and feel sorry for ourselves because somehow we're being mistreated. It's just to get up and keep going because our Father in heaven loves us. Let's pray. Father, we recognize, even our world recognizes, that really nothing of value in this world will ever be accomplished without the just ability to doggedly persevere and endure. And we certainly know in a world where there is an enemy of our souls who wants to oppose us at every step, it's going to be hard at times. Help us, Lord, to learn how to persevere, to learn how to get back up and keep moving, to fall seven times and rise again. Help us to believe in your truth, to believe in the gospel of grace, to believe that you love us even when we fail, and to help us to believe that you are there with us to strengthen us. If we will just trust in you and ask you to give us the strength we can, and then to help us to keep our eyes on the goal, to remember Jesus and how he suffered and persevered on our behalf so that we might have life. Help us to remember that it is through persevering that we become mature, Lord. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.